Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 40, and we'll read verse number 5 together. Psalm 40, verse number 5. We'll be turning to other scriptures. Psalm 40, verse number 5. We'll read this verse in unison. Psalm 40, verse number 5. Ready? Let's read it together. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto these. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 145, verse number 3. Psalm 145, verse number 3. While you're turning there, I'll read Psalm 66, 3. Psalm 145, verse 3, and I'll read Psalm 66, 3. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. Now, Psalm 145, verse number 3. Let's read it together. Ready? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And I'll read one other verse to you. Revelation chapter 15, and verse number 3 reads, And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Lord, thank you for this great host of people that are here tonight. Thank you for the wonderful music, and Lord, the music that talked about you, not about ourselves. The music that uplifted you in your greatness and nothing about us but our sinfulness. Father, please, I pray that you'd fill our preacher with your power tonight. Lord, may we leave here more like you and less like what we walked in as tonight, please. May we focus on you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
The night has been structured a bit differently than usual, and the sermon will be the very same. I announced that I was going to tell some of the strange stories of the Bible tonight. I am going to do that. I'm going to have a little bit of fun, a little bit of humor. Usually, I would spend 45 minutes or so taking a particular truth and teaching us how to be better Christians. Tonight won't be quite like that, though. Each story that I tell, we're going to make a bit of a practical application regarding it. But I'm glad that you're here tonight. Thank you so much for coming. I want to start by reminding you the book that we use called the Bible. It's a marvelous, marvelous book. What a book. It's full of miracles, and so you know, I believe every one of them. It doesn't matter to me how outlandish it seems to you. If God said it, I believe it. Never want to cast doubt on anybody's belief in the Word of God. Read you a little joke here. A boy was sitting on a park bench with one hand resting on an open Bible. He was loudly exclaiming his praise to God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God is great! He yelled without worrying whether anyone heard him or not. Shortly after, along came a man who had recently completed some studies at a local university. Feeling himself very enlightened in the way of truth and very eager to show his enlightenment, he asked the boy about the source of his joy. He asked the boy in return with a bright laugh, Don't you have any idea, the boy says, what God is able to do? I just read that God opened up the waves of the Red Sea and led the whole nation of Israel right through the middle on dry ground. The enlightened man laughed, sat down next to the boy, and began to try to open his eyes to the realities of the miracles of the Bible. That can all be very easily explained, said the man. Modern scholarship has shown that the Red Sea in that area was only 10 inches deep at that time. It was no problem for the Israelites to wade across on dry ground. The boy was stumped. His eyes wandered from the man back to his Bible laying open in his lap. The man, content that he had enlightened the poor, naive young person to the finer points of scientific insight, turned to go. Scarcely had he taken two steps when the boy began to rejoice and praise louder than before. The man turned to ask the reason for his resumed joy. "Wow," exclaimed the boy happily, "God is greater than I thought. Not only did he lead the whole nation of Israel through the Red Sea, he topped it off by drowning the whole Egyptian army in only 10 inches of water." You're in a church that has no plan on minimizing the Bible, but you're in a church that believes in maximizing the Bible. The Bible's an incredible book. Notice, it says of itself here that it is unsearchable. It says of itself in the text verses we've shared this evening that it is full of wonderful works. It says of itself that it is full of marvelous works. God's Word is just flat out amazing. God's Word is life-changing, and I can give testimony to that tonight. I think God's Word sometimes is funny. I think it's entertaining. It's powerful. Let me share you some of the cute Bible verses that I thought of when I thought of how sometimes the Bible's entertaining to me. I have a verse that proves there will be no women in heaven. No, listen to this. I'm going to prove it to you. Revelation chapter 8, verse number 1 says, "And when he had opened it, the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour." I'm going to preach the truth whether you like it or not. Here's a verse that mentions there will be automobiles in heaven. The Bible says, the automobiles mentioned in the Bible. Philippians 2:2 says, "Fulfill ye my joy that you might be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Right there's the Honda Accord mentioned in the New Testament. The Bible mentions a famous occurrence in American politics. Nehemiah chapter 8:1 says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the Watergate." It's right there. Historic. City drivers are mentioned in the Bible. It says in 2 Kings 9:20, "And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously." There's some of your driving mentioned. Body odor and the need of antiperspirants in the Bible. Listen to this. Genesis 27:27 says, "And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field, which the Lord hath blessed." See, if you smell like a farm, that's in the Bible. And there are women in here that could testify as what I'm about to say, or maybe men that could. Bad breath and the use of mouthwash is mentioned here in the Bible. Job 19:7, he says, "My breath is strange to my wife." Then I hate to say it, but I found out that somebody was smoking cigarettes in the Bible. Genesis 24:26, it says, "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel." Right there in the Bible. Hey, I've got a question for you. Who's the greatest female financier in the Bible? It's Pharaoh's daughter. I'll tell you why. She went down to the bank of the Nile and drew out a little profit. I know this book. What kind of man was Boaz before he got married? He was ruthless. Hey, at what time of the day was Adam created? A little before Eve. One more. Who was the greatest male financier in the Bible? It was Noah. He was floating his stock while everybody else was in liquidation. I'm going to, as quick as I can and as many that I can, I'm going to tell you some stories. Some of you, they'll be familiar to you. But I'm going to read some scripture and then I'm going to tell you a story. I'll make a practical application. The Bible's a very interesting book. As I said earlier, in the Bible, anything that God said happened in the Bible, it happened. When the Bible says that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. I don't try to explain the Bible away. I believe it more than I believe Hollyweird. So I'm going to tell you some stories very quickly. I want to talk to you about a woman that nails a man. woman that nails a man. I'm going to read to you from Judges chapter 4. You listen, if you will, please. In Judges chapter 4, verse 19, here's the story. It says, and he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened the bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again, he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here? That thou shalt say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground. And he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. Here's the story about this woman. Let me tell you the story again. Because the children of Israel had drifted from God, the Lord had sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan. The captain of his army was a man by the name of Sisera. Sisera had persecuted and oppressed the children of Israel for nearly 20 years. The Lord had revealed to Deborah that he was going to use a woman through whom he would then deliver Israel from Sisera, this captain. When the battle came, and a battle finally came, Sisera fled by foot. He came to the tent of Heber, whose wife was Jael, and he thought that he could find safety there in her tent. Sisera, then, was served refreshments by Jael. She said, let me get you some warm milk. Now, men, let me warn you. Any time after this story, if your wife tries to get you to drink warm milk right before you go to bed, you might want to reject it. And so, here this captain rushes into this tent. Jael is there. She says, how would you like to take a little nap? And I'll get you a little warm buttermilk here to help you rest. He told her to stand in the door of the tent. If anybody came asking where he was, that she was to say that she was there all by herself. So, he drinks down his milk. He falls asleep there on the floor. She took the spike of the tent, a tent peg and a hammer, and drove that tent peg through his temple, all the way through his head, out the other side, and fastened him to the ground. Hence, the captain of the host, who had afflicted and oppressed Israel for 20 years, was killed. That's a true story. That actually happened. Now, you say, what's the moral of the story? Well, don't drink buttermilk at night, but I think I would say this, don't underestimate the power of a woman either. You look all the way through the Bible, many a powerful man has been toppled by the power of a woman. Let me tell you another story. This is one, many of you have heard it before, it's where a donkey talks. Numbers chapter 22, I'm going to read about 10 verses to you. It says in verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. The ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. When the ass saw that the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. When he saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. The Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there with a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. The ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. This is a story where God causes a donkey to actually talk to a man of God. Balaam, let me remind you of the story. Balaam was a good man. He was a preacher representing the children of Israel. The Moabites had been the enemy of God's people through the years. Balak was the king of the Moabites. Balak sends a messenger to Balaam to ask him for his help against an army that was coming upon him from Egypt. Balaam puts them up for the night. These messengers, they come to visit. He puts them up for the night. Balaam asks God, should I unite with the Moabites? And God said, no, you may not. You're not to yoke up with people who don't believe the way you believe. Balaam tells them the next morning, he says to the messengers, you can go back to Balak. I can't help you. You have to go. Well, Balak sends the messengers again unto him. And so now Balak, this evil king, sends to Balaam more messengers. But this time, there's a bride included in it. And God, and Balaam, instead of just saying, no, go away, Balaam says, well, let me go with you. Balaam the preacher says, God's already told him one time, don't yoke up with these people. They don't believe the way you believe. So he pushed them away once, but they came back, but they were offering a little bit more. I don't believe any preacher ought to ever sell out for anything that anybody could offer you. Not a thing. Not money, not position, not an opportunity to speak or anything like that. You'd be shocked what people will do just to get an opportunity to stand up in front of a crowd. Now, God had told him, don't do it. But Balaam, he takes off and he says, well, I'm going to go check this out. The Bible says God's anger was kindled. And God, as Balaam was on his donkey heading toward Balak, the Bible says that God placed an angel in the road. Now, the donkey saw it, but Balaam couldn't see it. I'd hate to think that a donkey was more surrendered to God than a man. The donkey tried to turn aside. Balaam hits that donkey. The donkey's scared. God sent that angel to stop them from going forward. And the donkey stopped. Balaam got mad at me. Hit his donkey. The donkey turned aside again. And when the donkey was turning aside, he crushed Balaam's foot up against the wall. The donkey turned aside again. And Balaam pulled out his staff to hit the donkey again. And God let the donkey talk. Can you imagine being on your donkey and all of a sudden your donkey turned around and started talking to you? Numbers 22:28, it says, and then the Lord opened the mouth of the ass and said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Donkey said, why are you hitting me? What did I ever do to you? Balaam, as bad as it was for a donkey to talk to Balaam, Balaam's about to talk to a donkey. And Numbers 22:29, it says, and Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. So the donkey talks again in verse 30. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Finally, in verse number 31, God opens Balaam's eyes. Balaam then can see the angel that had caused the donkey to hesitate. And the Bible says that Balaam falls on his face humbly and gets right about this thing. It says in Numbers 22, verse 31, it says, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Listen, folks. I can't apply it all, but I can tell you this. That ought to give some of you hope. If God can use a donkey, God can use you. Here, God used the donkey. I'm glad that donkey was in submission to God. Let me give you another quick story that I think is an interesting one from the Bible. A little bit strange, a little bit odd. There was an army of people, and all the soldiers were left-handed. I'm going to read to you from Judges chapter 20. Starting with verse 14, it says, but the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. Odd, here is an army of men, and every one of them are left-handed. How many of you here tonight are left-handed? Would you raise your hand for me? Wow, lots of them. I would say about 900 tonight, evangelistically speaking. This lesson tonight is about 700 left-handed soldiers. 700 in one regiment chosen for one reason. They were all left-handed. Now, the word left-handed here implies something more than just being left-handed. You see, you're left-handed here tonight. You're not left-handed as a result of something. You were born that way. But here it implies that these men had once been right-handed. Their right arms and their hands had been wounded somehow in battle, and they could no longer use their right hand. When the right arm would be wounded, the soldier was rendered helpless, because the soldiers fought with swords, and they fought with spears. So originally they went to battle using their right arm or right hand. It was wounded. It was cut off. They could no longer grip a spear. They could no longer grip a sword. These men then learned how to use their left hand. These men could have been discharged from the war. They could have gone home, but they would not. They could have received an honorable discharge, but they decided to overcome their handicap. In fact, the Bible even says they worked so hard at overcoming their handicap that they could throw with a sling using their left hand, they could throw a stone and hit a hare. Now that's better than the people that were shooting with their right hand. You know, there's a story in that for you and I. There's a lesson in there for you and I. You can either let your hardships make you or break you. There are people in here, you're facing a difficult time. If you want, you can let that deplete your potential. You can let it motivate you to greater and more wonderful things for God. Boy, you say something's going wrong in my life. Let it motivate you to do something greater for God. So we see here the story of a whole army of men, all left-handed. We started with that crazy story, if you will, of a woman that drives a nail all the way through the enemy's head and nails him to the ground. We see a donkey that talks. We see an army of left-handed men. Let me tell you of another story. It's a story of an iron axe head that would float. A piece of iron that would float. I'll read to you from 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. The Bible says, "The sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we might dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. The man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Here's the story. There's a school of, it's called the school of the prophets. Probably it would be referred to like a Bible college or a seminary. Elisha was the leader of this school, and he was the successor of Elijah in leadership. The number of preacher boys, the number of prophets that were in that place, it was growing. It was growing so rapidly, they found themselves in need of more space. They decided that they needed to build a new dwelling. They needed to build some dormitories. And they were going to do it on the banks of the Jordan River to save the trouble of conveying the materials a long distance. So they went to the banks of the Jordan River. They were there. There was plenty of wood. And they were building a new dwelling place or dormitories for all these preacher boys. When they were chopping down the trees, one young preacher lost the axe head off of his axe. Obviously, he was cutting near the Jordan River. The axe fell down into the depth of the water. He was very concerned. He calls for Elisha, and he says, Oh, no, what am I going to do? What can be done about this? My axe head has fallen in the water. I don't have any way to retrieve it. He said, And I borrowed it, and I've got to get it back. And thank God they trusted the man of God here. They believed in him. The Bible says that Elisha got a stick. He cast it into the water. And the Bible says, as a result of casting that stick into the water, all of a sudden, that iron axe head floated to the top of the water, just rested on top. Elisha said to the preacher boy, Reach down, pick it up. He reached down, picked it up right out of the water. You say, You really believe that? You mean to tell me you really don't? I believe anything the Bible says. You say, Well, you're outdated. God's never outdated, my friend. He's the one that created your puny little brain that has a hard time believing a God that could create everything. Believe me, He can create something that you don't understand. I'm glad I serve a God I don't understand. If I could understand everything about God, who'd need God? My God is so big. He's so strong. He's so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. So here we see a story where God actually created or made a piece of iron to float to the top of the water where someone could grab down and pull that swimming axe head out. Now let me tell you something, maybe a little something that you and I could learn from this. If you build for God, He can overcome any obstacle. But you know the one obstacle God can't overcome is that you don't want to build anything.
Right.
You want to build, God will use you to build. The only obstacle that will cause God not to be able to use you is if you don't want to be used.
Right.
I hope you want to be used. I think every story in the Bible is in here for a reason. I love the stories of the Bible. Let me give you another. I think I have time. The day that the sun and the moon stood still. I'll read to you from Joshua chapter 10. The Bible says in verse number 12, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon the enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day. There was no day like that day, it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Here's the story. Adonizedek was the enemy of God's children. He was the enemy of Joshua. He had recruited five other countries or five other kings to go to battle with him. The enemy had planned to attack a city called Gibeon. Gibeon was a city that Joshua had made peace with and one that he would fight for and protect. But the enemy came. King Adonizedek and all of the five other kings came, and they were coming upon that little city called Gibeon. The Bible says that God sent a hailstorm that killed much of the enemy. God brought hail, the humongous pieces of hail down, and it killed much of this enemy of Adonizedek and his five kings that he recruited. But there was still a battle to be fought. Joshua and the children of Israel would now go to battle with these other kings. So there's a battle that needed to be fought. They got into the battle, and it got to the point where they were running out of daylight. And the sun, they knew the sun would go down sooner or later, and I think they were in the process of winning. They didn't want their opponent to be able to go back and re-strengthen and get reinforcements. And Joshua decided that he was going to pray and ask God if God would just make the sun stand still so they could finish the battle. You say, what? Make the sun stand still? The Bible says that Joshua began to pray, and when he prayed, he said, "God, please make the sun stay in its place." You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the sun stood still for the length of a day. The sun stayed in its place. The Bible says that Joshua said, "God, please let the sun stay in its place. Let the moon stay in its place. Don't let anything move. We've got them on the run. We're winning this battle, God. Please give us the light of day so we can win this great victory." And the Bible says that that day the sun did not move. The moon did not move. Joshua and the children of Israel won the battle. They avenged themselves. And the Bible makes it very clear. It says there's never been a day like that before. There's never been one since where God listened to the voice of a man to stop the sun and the moon from moving. And in essence, the earth stopped rotating at the prayer of a mighty man by the name of Joshua. I love that story. Boy, that encourages me. Listen, folks, if God could answer a prayer like that, don't you think God could answer that prayer that you have this week? You're facing a little battle at work, and there's just something that needs to be solved or resolved. Hey, I'd get to the God that can stop the earth from rotating by the request of a man. I'd get to Him and pray. We serve a prayer-answering God. What's the moral of that story? What's the truth in that story? Oh, there are so many, but I can tell you this. One thing that I see here is God wants you to finish the job worse than He wants the sun to set or the moon to rise.
Right.
You got to finish what you start. I think God looked down and said, right there's a man that wants to do right. Right there's a man that wants to finish what he starts. And God said, I'll pitch in and help you to get that done. Oh, but let me tell you, I'm going to tell you what I think the greatest miracle I've ever seen in the Bible. And that's this. One Sunday night, I realized that if I were to die in the night, I'd die and go to hell. And that night, I turned to the God of the universe, realizing that I was a sinner. Realizing that in His book, He had said that there is a penalty for sin. Realizing that in His blessed book, He had told the story of His Son Jesus, who was born of the Virgin, who came to this earth and lived 33 and a half sinless years, gave up his life. He died, crucified, was buried, and rose again. He made it so that man could be saved and man could go to heaven. That night, as a teenage boy in my room, I got on my knees by my bed and I called out to the God of the universe, and he stopped and listened to me. I told him I was sorry for my sin. I asked him to come into my heart and be my Savior. And he came into my heart and he saved me so I would not have to die and go to hell. That night, I went to my knees, lost, and on my way to hell, I got up off of my knees, saved, and on my way to heaven. Oh, it's a miracle that God could part the Red Sea. It's a miracle that God could stop the earth from rotating. It's a miracle that God could cause an axe head to swim. But there is no greater miracle that I personally know of than the miracle the day that God saved my soul. And I will not spend eternity in hell. I'm born again. I'm saved. Now, I like all the other miracles, but there's one that's extra super special to me. And that's the miracle that I'm born again. I want you to look up this way. I've got young people over here talking. I've got some back here that are probably texting on a telephone from all indications. Look at this. Look right at me. Thank God for the miracle of salvation. If you're not saved tonight, you got to get born again.